me a favor, turn to the person sitting next to you and tell them that they look darn good tonight. Who moved this? I didn't even notice that. Thank you. Now turn to the person that you so rudely ignored for reasons unsaid and say, you look even better. You guys are so nice to each other. Wow. Hey, welcome to High School Ministry. You guys ready for a good night? Okay, every time. When am I going to say it the first time you guys are actually going to be loud? Are you guys ready for tonight? There you go. Amen. Usually it takes 3 or 4. It only took 2. Next week, we're going for 1, all right? You in? Cool. Hey, my name is Matt Velasco. I am so glad that you are here tonight. I am the high school ministry director here at Western Community Church, Chanhassen Campus, and I want to reiterate that you all should be at the Westwood Students Party on May 15th at 6 o'clock is when the lobby's going to start, except the lobby's going to be outside, and we're going to have a ton of fun stuff to do and soft serve ice cream. And we're going to have new merch for you guys also. I was going to give you a teaser tonight, but I decided not to because you can wait. You'll survive. Hey, guys, listen up. It's going to be super dope, so you want it. And we're hopefully not going to run out this year or this time, so you're welcome. I heard all of you tell me that you hated me when we ran out of sweatshirts, and so we didn't order only a few. I'm not bitter. It's fine. But like I said, my name is Matt Velasco. Hey, if you are new, I would love to meet you, and a special welcome to you. We say something here at High School Ministry. We say this is home. And by this is home, we don't mean that this is your literal physical home where you are going to sleep, where you are going to eat, and where you and your family hang out during the day when you're done with school. And even to go further, hey guys, stop talking. To go one step further, I am more than aware of the fact that some of you, when you hear the word home, it has a negative connotation. There's plenty of you in this room. And what I want to say is that when we say this is home, we do not mean all the negative things that come with the word home, but all the positive things. We want this to be a place that's vulnerable, a place that's transparent, a place that's safe, a place that's fun, a place that celebrates, a place that you come to, and when you come here week in and week out, you breathe a breath of fresh air and you think, oh, it feels so good to be home. So that's what we want this place to be. We want you to be able to say, this is home. So if it's your first time, welcome home. I hope you guys enjoy it and come back next week. Tonight, we are in part 2 of the revival series. The revival series, it's hard, the revival, wow. The revival series, wow. I'm struggling today, guys. I'm sweaty and I'm struggling. The revival series is asking these questions. Why not us? Why not now? Last week, we talked about the significance of the Holy Spirit in revival. We talked about the fact that there is a revival happening in your schools. This is not a we want it to happen. It is already happening. The question is, are you going to be involved? I said, are you going to hop on the train of revival that is already moving? Tonight, we are going into part 2, which is going to be about our repentance. We're going to talk about repentance. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles. It's way back in the Old Testament. If you have your phones, you can look it up there. If you have your Bibles, you don't know where it is. No shame in using the table of contents. I still have to use it sometimes, so there you go. And if you don't have either of those things, I'll have it on the screen for you. But before I get to that, I do want to say next week we're going to talk about repentance again. Next week we're going to talk about repentance again, but we're going to talk about the repentance of the people that we are bringing revival to. So maybe your friends that don't know Jesus, your family that doesn't know Jesus, that's what we're talking about next week. And then the week after is the Westwood Students Party. Tonight, our repentance. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do with the temple of the Lord and his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them. I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I want to read that again, starting in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, we are excited for everything that you're going to do tonight, Lord. We know that you are with us. We know that you have a word that you want to speak to us individually. It may be different across the room, but we know that you want to speak, and we want to listen, Jesus. So we proclaim revival over our schools. We proclaim that we will get on board with it, that we will participate in it, and that we will be your agents during it. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the gospel. We praise things in your name. Amen. Now, I have to admit, tonight's message is going to be harder, is probably the right way to say it. It's going to have maybe some words that you may not understand. It's going to have some concepts that you may never have heard of. And it's going to go a direction that you may not expect. And I say that up front because I want to prepare each of you to understand that the reason why I do it is because I believe you are much smarter than most of the world probably believes that you are. If you follow me on Instagram, you know that I oftentimes will go on rants on my stories, usually about golf. Ricky Fowler is the best golfer in the world. Brooks Koepka is the second best golfer in the world. And Tiger Woods is the third. That's my opinion. I don't care what anyone says. Fight me, okay? With words, though, not physically. I go on rants oftentimes. And this morning, I found myself in one of those rants, and it was in regards to a pastor in New York talking about the state of your and my generation. And what he had to say, he put into words what I think a lot of us, especially a lot of us leaders, have thought. And what he essentially said was that the world has assumed that you are not smart enough, that you are not bright enough, that you are not mature enough to grasp the harder things of the Christian faith. And so they've spoon-fed you with things that are not enough to last after you move out. And so my goal as a youth pastor is to actually teach you things that will lead you to having a deeper love for Jesus Christ. And what that means is that I want to introduce you to new concepts. I don't want to preach the same message over and over and over again like what happens to your generation so often. And the reality is that we live in a world where my generation and your generation are considered to be the two most biblically illiterate generations to ever walk the face of the earth. And that's true. And what I mean by that is that if you look at it statistically, there are more people in the generations previous to us that read their Bible than our generations, because it was ingrained in society at the time. However, if you then take a deeper look into our generations, you will find that there have been no generations in American history that have been more biblically literate than ours. Now, you might think I just contradicted myself. I didn't. Because the difference is that those of us in Gen Z and millennial generations who are reading their Bibles are reading it at a rate and an ability that are much higher than the majority of generations that came previously at our ages. So what that means is that while there are less of us reading our Bibles, there are more of us who are reading it well and often. And so while one generation says they're not smart enough, I want our generations, especially my generation to yours, Gen Z, millennial Gen Z, to say to you, no, you will be able to understand what we have to say. So I say all of this to make a commitment that in messages like this, where I go a direction that you may not expect, or I say things that may be outside of your comfort zone, know that I am doing it because I believe that you have the ability and the maturity to grasp it and apply it to your life. So this is a very long-winded compliment to you to say that I trust that you are much smarter than you might think you are, your teachers might think you are, or the world might think you are. Because I think Gen Z is the brightest generation and potentially the most impactful, innovative, important generations to ever live. So that's what I believe about all of you. Completely unrelated to my message, just to say that while it's going to be hard, I trust that you'll be able to comprehend it. You're welcome. Okay, talking about repentance. Now, tonight's message is going to be theological. And every time I say that, I want to make sure that I define what I mean by that before I get started. So when I say theological, I mean that it is going to be, in a sense, kind of as if you are in a classroom. Now, what does theology mean? Theo and ology. Theo is God. Ology is the study of. So it's the study of God. You can go to college and you can study theology. You can study the study of God. So tonight's message is going to be more theological, more intellectual, more deep, really is what it comes down to. And I presuppose that because I'm going to talk about a dude named Louis Berkhof who lived in the 20th century. He wrote a very thick book. It's about that thick. It's a systematic theology. A systematic theology is a theology that goes from point A to point B to point C to point D to point E. It takes you from one theology to the next, to the next, to the next. It is a system of theological thought. He wrote a thick one. What's nice about systematic theology is if you own one and you want to hear about a topic such as repentance, you can open it up to the page that's labeled repentance and hear what the author has to think about repentance. I think that Louis Berkhof has the most biblically sound idea and system for understanding repentance out of any other theologian to ever live besides Jesus himself. Now, what does he have to say about repentance? He defines it as this. He says that repentance is that change wrought in the conscious life of the sinner by which he turns away from sin. How many of you understood that? Because I didn't. I had to look up what wrought meant. Apparently it means make or work, excuse me. So if we were to redefine that or retranslate it, it means this. It means the change in the mind of a sinner which leads them away from sin. So when we are talking about repentance, we are talking about a change in your mind which leads you away from sin. Louis Berkhof, like I said, is a 20th century theologian, and he writes that repentance is essentially a God-driven response to the knowledge of your sin, which is you realizing you must change. So repentance is something that is triggered by your sin. And he goes on to say that it has three elements, and it's within these three elements where we are going to sit for the majority of tonight. The first element is the intellectual element of repentance. He says this regarding the intellectual element. He says that there is a change of view, a recognition of sin as involving personal guilt, defilement, and helplessness. What Louis Berkhof is saying here in this instance is that repentance requires an intellectual understanding of the significance of repentance. It starts with you realizing there is something wrong. It starts with you looking in the world and realizing it doesn't seem like it's the way it should be. Or it starts with you intellectually, that means in your noggin, understanding that what you are doing is fundamentally not what you are supposed to do. For instance, when you are stealing a Snickers bar from Target, you know you shouldn't do that. You are aware in your mind that it is wrong. Or when you are spreading lies about your ex-boyfriend or your ex-girlfriend, you are aware that you should not do that. But it doesn't stop you. The intellectual component in and of itself will not stop you from committing that sin. Louis says that we then move on to the next component, which is the emotional element of repentance. The emotional element. So it goes from your understanding that there is something wrong to your feeling that there is something wrong. He says this about the emotional element. He says that there is a change of feeling manifesting itself in sorrow for sin committed against a holy and just God. So you feel inside of you that something is wrong. You first think it and realize it, and that translates into a feeling of it. What does this mean? This means that when you maybe drink a little bit too much on a Friday night, and you wake up Saturday morning, and you have that pit in your stomach that isn't a hangover, although you probably have that too, but you have a pit in your stomach, which is like anti-butterflies. Butterflies are kind of like excited, like something good is coming. Anti-butterflies, as I like to call them, are the opposite. It's like a ton of bees swarming around in your stomach, stinging you, making you nauseous, making you unable to fall asleep, not wanting to get out of bed, because you know that you have done something wrong. You know that you have done something against what you are supposed to do. And so you wake up. You are aware and have the knowledge in your head that you shouldn't have done it, and you also have the feeling in your gut that what you did is wrong. The intellectual component is this. It's the element that is driven by the knowledge of your sin. The emotional component is the element which is driven by the response of sorrow to the knowledge of your sin. So you respond in feeling bad. See, the emotional component, the emotional element is where a lot of us sit 90% of the time. It's where we sit and we think like, it feels so bad, but you never actually do anything about it. You wake up every Saturday morning after having just got drunk out of your mind or high or whatever it might be. Whatever the sin is, it could have been a bad fight with your parents. It could have been spreading lies and gossiping. It could have been whatever it might be. And you wake up, maybe, and you feel it. And then you get out of bed and nothing changes. But you think, man, I love Jesus, so everything will be okay. That's not repentance. Repentance requires the third element, which is volitional element. It's the volitional element. Volition means your ability to choose or your action according to something. When you do something on your own volition, you do it unmanipulated. You choose to do it yourself. When I wake up in the morning and I go pour a cup of coffee, I am choosing to go and pour a cup of coffee according to my own volition. The volitional element, according to Louis Berkhof, is this. It is consisting in a change of purpose, an inward turning away from sin, and a disposition to seek pardon and cleansing. In other words, the volitional element is driven by your choice to seek forgiveness after intellectually and emotionally comprehending your sin. It is the final element because it doesn't come without thinking and without feeling your sin. So you only get to your choice to turn away from your sin, which is in and of itself repentance. You only get to it if you have first intellectually as well as emotionally understood your sin. And then you have a choice. You're sitting down, and on one side, right, think devil on this side, angel on this side. You have the devil over here that's saying, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. You got the Jesus over here that's saying, stop doing it, stop doing it, stop doing it. which one are you going to flick off your shoulder and which one are you going to talk to? That's your volitional choice. See, it doesn't matter what you believe about God and his sovereignty. You may not know this, but there are people that believe that God chooses everything. There are also people that believe that God chooses nothing and we choose everything. You can be on both sides of the aisle and still believe in the significance of having to choose to repent, to choose to turn away from your sin. And so this applies to every person, every Christian, every individual. That's why I think Berkhoff has it right. Because repentance is about you understanding, you feeling, and then you acting. Now, this is repentance. Honestly, I think it is that simple. Now you might be wondering, Matt, why are we even talking about this? Well, if we go back to 2 Chronicles and we start in verse 14 again, it says this. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Another way you could read that is, if my people repent, if my people practice repentance. Friends, this is my people. This is not my person. It is if every single Christian practices repentance, then what will God do? Will he abandon you? No. Will he ignore you? No. What God goes on to say, he says that he will hear you from heaven, he will forgive you, and then he will heal their land. That's revival. And so we're in this revival series and we're asking this question, what do I need to do to participate? And I'm talking to people and they're like, I just want revival to happen. And I'm like, well, have you repented? Well, no. Friends, I think what this scripture is telling us is the only way revival can even begin to happen in your life and in the life of your schools, the only way you can actually begin to participate in revival is if you first start with repentance. And so it's with that that I say that here at Westwood Students, we will be a people that repent of our sin. We will be. It is not an option. It is what it takes to be a Christ follower. We will repent. Because I truly believe that if we want revival to happen, we have no choice. Now you might be wondering, what does that look like? Well, I have three action steps for us. It's three different types of repentance. So while there are three different elements to repentance, I believe there are three different types of repentance. And some of these you're going to practice tonight in small groups. The first one is communal repentance. This is you, perhaps in your small groups, together in community repenting. Let's say that earlier this year, there was an individual or multiple individuals who left your small group due to feeling bullied. What I want you to do as you go into small groups is repent of that. Because the reality is that if that has happened, which it has happened in this room, you are aware. And it's your responsibility to repent of that. I'm not going to force you to do it, but according to the scripture that we just read, if you want to see revival happen, it's what's required. We have to repent. Communal prayer can also look like a group of Christians, perhaps a whole entire church repenting on behalf of something. I think of 2 years ago when there were a series of racial incidents throughout the country. Pastor Joel got on stage on Sunday and he said that on behalf of the whole entire church and all of human history, I repent of racism. He was not saying, I am a racist. He was saying that as a leader of the church, I repent of what the church has done. And so what that means is that tonight, I will say to you that we have already had two major schools in our area have racial incidents. One of them is happening currently at Chaska High School. And as the leader of high school ministry, knowing that some of you probably are friends and may even be guilty of leading to some of that tension, I repent on our behalf of that racism. That's what communal repentance is. It's seeking forgiveness. It's something that we have to do. And here's the thing, it's super uncomfortable. And I'm focusing on this one tonight because when you read 2 Chronicles, it doesn't say one individual. If one individual repents, then I'll do all these things. It's no, it's if my people repent. And so I believe that we as the church communally need to repent. So what you're going to do in small groups tonight is as you gather, your leader will lead you in a time of repentance. Some of them are going to repent of things to you as well. But I'll remind you, we are all guilty. I could stand up here for days and repent to the leaders and repent to your students and repent to you guests and repent to the people in the sound booth. I could repent to every single individual for a sin that I've committed against them because we've all done it many times. So if I can do it, if your leaders can do it, so can you. The second one is personal repentance. This is something that I'm going to also ask that every single one of us participate in tonight because I'm going to do it as soon as I get home. Personal repentance is when you get on your knees beside your bed and you begin to repent to the Lord of your sins. This is what we, oftentimes when we think of repentance, this is the one that we imagine. It's the Father, forgive me for I have sinned. It's the by yourself in your bed, in your car, in the shower, wherever it is, repenting of your sin. It's the morning after you do something that you know you shouldn't have. It's the night after you do something you know you shouldn't have. And it's kind of last ditch, like, Lord, please forgive me. I know I shouldn't have done that. And that's good. It's amazing. We have to do that. But repentance is more than just personal repentance. The third one is relational repentance. This one looks like when I fail to be a good boyfriend to Jay, who's my girlfriend. When I fail to be a good boyfriend to her and I fail to listen to her, even though she has already told me I'm bad at listening and I don't listen and I still continue not to listen and I do a terrible job of doing it, which I do constantly, it's my looking at her and saying, will you forgive me for not doing this thing? It's one-on-one repentance with someone you're in a relationship with. Now, when I say that, I don't mean just romantic relationships. It could be your best friend. I have had to pull Ryan aside many a times and say, hey, will you forgive me for doing this? Or, hey, I'm sorry for doing this. And it's the other individual responding with a, I forgive you. That's what relational repentance is. So these are, in my opinion, the three primary ways that we repent. Band, you guys can come on up as we finish up. I believe so strongly in the necessity of us repenting. And I know that this message may have seemed dry, and I know it may have seemed boring, and I know you might be wondering, like, what's the point of all of this? And I think if we take modern events, or not necessarily modern events, but current events, and we go back to Chaska, I want so badly for everyone at Chaska High School to know Jesus. And my hope is that everyone at Chanhassen, everyone at Minnetonka and Glencoe and Southwest and EP and Waconia and any other school that's represented here, my hope is that you also want everyone at Chaska to know Jesus Christ and to understand his love. And I really truly believe that if we are to see that happen, which I believe we can, it may seem crazy, but if God can breathe and have all of existence suddenly be created, like we're about to sing about, then I think he can introduce himself to everyone at a high school. If that's actually going to happen, I think we have to repent. I think some of you who go to Chaska have to go up to people who are on perhaps the other side of the aisle, perhaps on the other side of wherever you stand on all of the tensions that have been happening. And you have to go up to them and you have to repent. Maybe it's a group of you. Maybe it's just you. But I think if you do that, God will heal your land. He'll bring revival to your schools. And I'll say it again, I refuse to be a ministry that doesn't repent of sin. Because I know that Jesus wants to use us powerfully. And I also know that his word says that it starts with us repenting. And so Jesus, we, Lord, hold on to this truth. And even though it's hard, even though it's convicting, even though it might be difficult to hear, Jesus, we know that you are good. Lord, we know that no matter what we do, you are with us. We know that no matter how much we sin, you still love us. And no matter how much we have to repent, you still forgive us. And no matter how bad the sin, no matter how unforgivable we might think it is, you say to us that your blood covers it all. And so, Jesus, we sing because of that grace that is your forgiveness no matter what. We sing that if the stars were made to worship you, so will we. If the mountains bow in reverence to you, so will we. And if your word calls for us to repent, so will we. We love you, Lord. Receive this worship. Receive the repentance that we will give you in the days to come. We love you so much. Thank you for the gospel. We praise things in your name.